All right, are you in John chapter 16? John 16. Our text is going to be verse 32 there to begin with, but I want to start up in verse 27. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, you have an advantage over those who didn't. John chapter 16 and verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." And this is Jesus speaking here. Those of you that have red letter edition Bible, you see these words are in red. This is the Lord speaking. And he is declaring openly, plainly, what the world denies. The world says, well, Jesus never claimed to be of God. The world says, Christians have perverted what Jesus was teaching and those type of things. No, Jesus plainly declared that he came from God the Father. And this is one of the places. And this is John chapter 16, just before the crucifixion. And the Lord is speaking very candidly, very openly, very transparently here. This is this last evening with his disciples before his death. And they're about to go into a very desperate time period. And so he's declaring things very plainly to them. And he says, I came from God, and I'm going to go back to him. Verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." So he's declaring very plainly these things. Do you think that he says this with joy? There's no indication that there's joy here. Do you think he says this with compassion? I believe he's being very compassionate. I believe he's talking to hurting people that don't even know how much they're hurting. He's talking to people that are just about to go into something that is going to shake their lives. It's going to rattle everything that they have been living for the last 3.5 years. It's going to upset their whole world. In verse 29, his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly." They said, "Lord, you're speaking pretty plain here." Because there were other times when Jesus spoke in parables. There are other times when Jesus said things and they didn't quite know how to add them up and put them together. And then, of course, after the cross, they were able to put them together. And since we've been born after the cross, we were able to see what he was implying, see what he was saying here. But here they say, "Whoa, Lord, lo, thou, you're speaking plainly here. We get this. We see this. Now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things." There's no doubt about it. We've been around you for 3.5 years and we've been impressed and we've thought, this guy knows about everything. Now they say, "Now we know that you know all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." We don't have to ask you anymore. We know now. You've told us now. We know of your wisdom, and you've told us plainly. No man has to ask you now this thing. We know that you came forth from the Father, from God. In verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" Do you believe now? Is it just now that you believe? He said earlier in verse 27, "And have believed that I came out from God." He said, "You already believed that." And they said, "Yeah, we believed it, but now we know. Now all questions are removed." And he says, Do you now believe? Do ye now believe what I've said? Do you now believe where I've come from? Verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh." Jesus speaking very candidly, very transparent here. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered." They were grouped there around him, and they've had a wonderful, compassionate evening, a wonderful time of bonding. They've shared the cup together. They have communed together. He has washed their feet. He has told them things. In chapter 17, he's going to pray for them, and for us as well. And he says, "But you're going to be scattered. There's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to meet together like this. You're going to be scattered," he says. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." I'm going to be alone. For 3.5 years, Jesus had to send people away to be alone. And he did that. For 3.5 years that he had to say, "You just stay here, and I'm going to go up onto the mountain and be alone and just talk with the Father." And why that was necessary, how that was necessary, I don't know, but I believe it is an example to us that there are times that we just need to be alone, that we just need to get alone with God. And God gave us that example, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about there's going to be a time coming, and it's right now, he says. He says, it's coming, even now. There's going to be a time when you're going to leave me alone. You're going to be scattered, and I am going to be left alone. And yet I am not alone, he says, because the Father is with me. Because the Father is with me. And there are those here today that you may feel alone, and yet you're not alone. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you are not alone. The Father is with you. The Father is with you. If there is anyone else around, the Father is with you. Verse 33, he goes on and gives this prophecy. He tells it out like it is. He tells how it's going to be in following Christ. He tells us what we're going to face, what they are going to face, what believers are going to face. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That we can have peace. What's the secret to peace for the believer? It's going to be in him, in Christ. In me ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this morning I'd like to look at just for a few minutes here on the subject of alone. Being alone. Being lonely. Loneliness. Standing alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your blessings. God, I thank you that you reveal to us in Scripture our Savior. A Savior that not only knew and was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but a Savior that knows what it's like to have been left alone, to be lonely, to be abandoned, to be left by ourselves, to stand and be in a situation where the circumstances would say that we're on our own. And God, that yet our Savior knows that we're not really alone and tells us that you're with us. Father, we know that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, is with the believer and in the believer, and so that we're never, ever really alone. God, I pray that today you would help us to see this clearly. Help us to see the dangers of allowing loneliness to creep into our lives. Help us, Father, to see how to guard against it. Help us to see how to live victorious in the face of lonely circumstances. God, help us to lean upon you. Help us to lean upon each other. Lord, we ask for your help this day. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd preach this message. I pray, Lord, that you'd deliver it. Father, I pray that you'd use me for your honor and glory. Pray that you'd help me to say the things here that would help, that are needed, that would benefit. God, I pray and ask for your grace and blessing. Lord, speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Loneliness. I tried to think in preparing for this message, I tried to think for the loneliest point in my life, the loneliest time in my life. And I really can't think of desperate, lonely times that lasted very long. I really can't think of that. Look, I mean, I got married when I was 29 years old when I got married. Just turned 29 and lived, by myself a lot of my adult life from the time I was 18 to the time I was 29. And so, being by myself was not anything new. I was very acquainted with being by myself. But, and there were times where I was lonely, but not any great stretches of time. And I got to thinking about how that was in life. And I got to thinking about how that the Lord had always given me somebody. The Lord had always given me a friend, that knew how to make me not feel lonely. When I was in high school, I've told you about a friend, and I don't know if I've ever told you his name. His name is Bill Singer, and he's not a guy that I talk to anymore or see and those type of things, but I consider him a wonderful friend. And he just knew if we were in the same room, he would come over and he would talk, and we'd go do something, and we were close friends. When I got into college, he went one way and I went the other way. There was an older friend that approached me one time, and he knew I was a Christian, and he knew I loved the Word, and he had questions for me, and just from studying the Bible together, we became close friends, and And he just knew that he just knew how to get the most out of me. You don't always see it. It doesn't always come through. But in very many ways, I'm reserved. There are many people in this room that are reserved people that are not just bold, not type A personalities. There are type A personalities in here, but people that are reserved. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm experiencing there. And God would just put people in my lives that would be able to just bring me out of that, where I would just have a desire just to go over into a corner of a room and be alone. They'd come and they'd bring me out of that. When I was a senior in college and going through some tough things and the stresses of finishing up school and those type of things, the Lord put another guy into my life, and that he just wanted to play basketball all the time. He said, "Come on, Dale, let's play basketball." Well, that wasn't hard to get me to do. And we would talk and have fun. And all of these people that I'm talking about were interested in me. They took an interest in me. And they were interested in my success. And they were interested in my well-being. And we enjoyed being around each other. Went to work. And an older gentleman took a liking to me. And I was just learning to play golf, and he loved golf. And man, anytime he wanted to go play golf, he'd say, "Dale, come on, let's go play golf." Anytime he wanted to go fishing, he'd say, "Dale, come on, let's go fishing." If he wanted to go rafting, he's the one that introduced me to whitewater rafting and this type of thing. And he just knew how to get that out of me. And when you look at your lives and think about your lives, and you think about the people that God's put into your lives, there's people that have helped you not to be alone, not to be lonely. When I was 28 years old, the Lord, I believe that the Lord put Melissa and I together, and we came into each other's lives, and we've had no reason to be alone and be lonely ever since. I'm not saying there was never, that you know, just because people are around, that you can't be lonely. I'll tell you, probably the loneliest experiences that I've had is when you have a lot of pressure, a lot of needs, people having needs and pressure in your life and those type of things. And you look around and you say, "If I fail, what will happen? Am I just being, can anybody relate to any of that in here?" And it doesn't have anything to do with being alone. You can be lonely and not be alone, because it's an emotion that can come, and it really doesn't have to have anything to do with the experience, with the circumstances around you. You can choose to be lonely without being alone. And Jesus here, I believe he knows all about these things. I believe he knows how you're made. I believe he knows how I'm made. And I believe he knows all about the power of loneliness. You can search the Bible, and in the King James Bible, you won't find the word loneliness or lonely in there at all. You'll find the word alone, but you won't find the word loneliness or lonely in there at all. Yet, it's talked about. We see people, we see the psalmist got at a point where he was lonely in life. I've mentioned this before, I'm sure I got it from somewhere. But the first thing God said wasn't good was for man to be alone. That's the first thing. Everything else. And then there was light, and it was good. And then there was man. He was good. All through the creation, it was good, it was good. And then he says, "And there's man, and he's alone." And it wasn't good. It's not good. He says it's not good for a man to be alone. God knows how we're made. He knows how we are. And he knows that we go through periods of loneliness. And he's made very, very many provisions in our lives so that we don't have to be alone. We don't need to be alone. You know, you're exercising one of those provisions right now. The reason that God, one of the reasons that God doesn't just save us and take us to heaven is because he wants us to glorify him. Did you know that? That's why you're still here. And then he uses the gospel to win others. And then who does he use to share that gospel? He uses us. So we're here to glorify God. We're here to win others, other souls to the Lord. And then the third reason, the third big reason he left you here, is for us to edify one another, for us to encourage and strengthen one another, for us to help one another, for us to fellowship one with another. And when you come to church, you're exercising one of those things that God has provided to keep you from being lonely. No Christian should ever live a lonely life. No Christian should ever live it. Jesus said, I'm not alone. I have the Father. And to the church, He's given us one another so that there is no need for us to ever go long periods of time in loneliness. Turn, if you would, to Psalms 102 and verse 7. What does it mean to be alone? What are the attitudes? What are the expressions of our loneliness? Read you some of these as you turn there to Psalms 102. No one cares about me. That's an attitude of loneliness. I am not important. No one cares. I'm not important. That's an attitude of loneliness. No one understands me. It's an attitude, an expression of loneliness. I've been betrayed and abandoned and living in that and dwelling with that. It's an expression of loneliness. I must not be interesting or fun to be with. It's an expression of loneliness. I am not friendly. People are not important to me. It's an expression of loneliness. You've chosen loneliness. You've gone down a path that has pushed people away. People are jealous of me, so they stay away. That's an expression of loneliness. It's a lie. An expression of loneliness. There might be something else that's pushed them away, but it's probably not that you're so good that they're jealous of you. Yeah. Expressions of loneliness. Melissa and I like to watch birds. She's done a number of things to get birds to come around the house, and we've been the last couple of weeks just been enjoying all the different birds and those type of things, and seeing some new birds and all of that. So we're bird people now, and we really have been all of our lives. The first walk we ever took in a park, we saw a bluebird, and she saw that bluebird and spotted it and identified it and said, "There's a bluebird." And I said, "Ha ha ha! I know it's love now." Because most people think a blue jay is a bluebird or an indigo bunny or something like that. She knew what a bluebird was. A bird person. Right? True love. And I read this verse, and this verse is about a bird. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. As a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Look, one of the things you know about sparrows is, if you've got a sparrow, you've got sparrows. There are plenty of them. But every once in a while, you'll see an old lonely sparrow just sitting someplace. And if that's the case, something bad's happened, but that sparrow's alone. And there's that sparrow just sitting up there on the top of the house, it says, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. These expressions that I've read here, these things, these attitudes that I've mentioned here, that's what brings you like a sparrow to the top of a house alone. That's the attitude that swells up. That's what begins to take over in your life, and you begin to feel like this lonely sparrow. No one to turn to. No one to help. No one to share with. No one to be with. What power there is in a good friendship. Do you agree with that? What power there is in a good friendship. When you've got a good Christian friend, a good Christian male friend, the Bible says, hang on to those because you're like iron sharpening iron. Iron sharpening iron. Valuable thing. Women, I believe it applies to you as well. The reference is to men, sharpening men, and I believe it's to all believers. When you have a good friend, someone that shows that they care, somebody that makes you feel important, someone who really tries to understand you, a lot of times when you're not even really that friendly, they still care, they still try to understand. Someone who encourages you and wants to see you succeed, that kind of friendship, that kind of bond. That kind of relationship, that's good for people. That's good to have that in your life. That's a good thing to have. Don't push that away. Never underestimate or undervalue the need and the strength and the power that kind of encouragement, that kind of friendship can have. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, loneliness is a vain thing. Loneliness is emptiness. All those phrases that I mentioned, all those attitudes, all of those things that people waste their energy on, that bind them, that really keep them paralyzed. All of those things are very vain. They're very vain. They're very empty. They're not to be in our lives. And quite honestly, you have to be pretty intentional to come to that point. To come to the point that you're lonely. I mean, look, there's over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. You have to become pretty intentional to experience loneliness as a believer. You have to be. You say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. That may be right. But I tell you this, God has equipped the believer so that they do not have to experience the vanity of loneliness, the emptiness of loneliness. You have to intentionally isolate yourself for the believer to experience the vainness and the full remorse of loneliness. Ecclesiastes 4:7 says this. It says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Alone. I don't know if they're grammatically correct. I don't know if they really fit and all that. When I look at alone, I look at the word all and one. You're all just one, alone. It's just you. You've isolated yourself to be alone. You've isolated yourself to be lonely. And when we set out to do that, then it's just you, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. If he had a child, if he had a brother, he's left them behind. He's isolated himself from them. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is their eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail to just isolate yourself, whether naturally or by your own actions. Isolate yourself from family, to isolate yourself from friends, to isolate yourself from other believers. It's a vain thing. To withdraw yourself, to withhold yourself. A vain thing. Verse 9. Two are better than one. You say in what? It makes no distinction here. In everything. Two are better than one. Two making a decision are better than one. Two setting out to achieve something is better than one. Two, celebrating a victory is better than one. Two, having the joys of life are better than one. It makes no distinction in everything. In everything. Two are better than one. Two make better decisions. Two do better work. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He hath not another to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God doesn't want us to be the Lone Ranger. Hey, even the Lone Ranger have what? Tonto and silver. Hi-ho, silver away. Yeah. Not Trigger. Yeah. That's what he pulled was Trigger. Yeah. Roy Rogers had Trigger, didn't he? Yeah, there we go. Right. We got that straightened out. But God doesn't want us to be alone. He doesn't want us to be alone. He doesn't want us to act alone. He wants us to work together and act together and care for one another and support one another and encourage one another and help one another. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And Solomon saw that thing and he said, that's a vain thing when a person thinks they have to do it by themselves. That's a vain thing. Turn with me to Psalms 142 and verse 4. Psalms 142 and verse 4. We get to the point where we think no one cares for us. No one cares for our soul. No one cares about us. The psalmist says this in Psalms 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Here's a man, and he got to thinking, and he got to looking, and he says, "I'm standing alone, and there's no one around me, and there's no one that cares for my soul." And then he, like Jesus, said, "But yet I'm not alone." And he cries out to the Lord, and he cries out for God's help. And then he's reminded of just how important he is with God and to God. And he's reminded of all the resources he has. And he's reminded of the cloud of righteous people around him. He's reminded of all these things. Reminded, and he says, "For thou shalt deal bountifully with me." He's reminded of how wonderful God is, how wonderful it is to serve the Lord. Sometimes loneliness comes about because we see people pulling away from us. Or we lose someone that we care about. We lose somebody that means so much to us. We lose someone that we love very dearly, and we see loneliness beginning to creep in, and we just have to trust the Lord about things. In the last 11 years, we've seen many who are very faithful to come who have gone on to be with the Lord. Our loved ones, your family, many of you, and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And you can look at that and come to different conclusions about it, and you can choose to accept that in many different ways or view that in many different ways. And you can excuse yourself and justify yourself and saying, I'm just going to be sad and become very lonely in the thing. But understand that if that's the case, you've made the choice. A few years ago, about 5 years ago, I believe. Yeah, about 5 years ago. Rick Abishire passed away. And I'll never forget what Wilma said. She said, "We just have to trust the Lord that this was the best thing." No truer words were ever spoken. It was the right way to approach it. It was the right way to think about it. None of us wanted to think about it that way, but she was thinking right about it that way. We just have to trust the Lord. When we lose somebody that we love very much, we just have to trust the Lord. When our world turns upside down and things come into our life that we never expect, lives that we never expected, we just have to trust the Lord. You say, "How in the world could the Lord be glorified in any of this?" And we just have to trust the Lord. We just have to trust the Lord. And when we do, we've made the first best step in avoiding loneliness and continuing to live a victorious life for Christ. I don't have all the answers. I know there are certain things, and I'll quit here, and maybe I'll pick it up next week, or maybe I won't, but for some reason just felt like this is what we had for this morning. Let me give you these three things very quickly in dealing with loneliness. First of all, admitting that you're lonely is not a wrong thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a right thing. Just saying, "You know what? I'm lonely. And here's why I'm lonely." But then what? "But this is what I'm going to do about it. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, change me." And then look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to take some positive step. Not to just live a lonely life and just go off and be alone. So admission. It's okay to admit loneliness has taken over your life, but you must resolve to eliminate it by all positive means necessary. So admission, that's one. Then the next thing. So admission is an attitude about it. And then the next thing is the mental aspect of it. You're making a choice. You choose. You choose in many ways whether you're going to live a lonely life. Look, I'm not just talking about anybody here that lives in four walls by themselves. Talk to everybody in here. You can live in a busy house and be lonely. Some of the most lonely people in the world are with a lot of people. I've read it. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've read that statistically the loneliest people, the people that experience loneliness the most, are college students. Number one, loneliest people. Now, you think about that. They might be with people, but they're experiencing things, many of them experiencing things and trying things and different things in their lives and the way they were raised and things like that and the loneliness that it brings and the choices that they're making and all of those things. It doesn't have to do with just being alone. but choosing. Life offers choices, including the choice to be happy or to be lonely. Don't sit alone in a corner doing nothing. If you are too weary to do anything, play some music. Say, play some enriching music or something. But don't just sit and be alone. I'm sure
you've heard this too, because a lot of people understand this. An idle mind is devil's workshop.
Yeah. It's true. That's all part of being a choice and making a choice. Choosing. And if you just choose to be idle, if you just choose to be alone, if you just go choose to sit and do nothing, it's a bad choice. It's a dangerous choice. And there are repercussions for the choice. And one of the repercussions are is it's a very, very lonely life. And then I'll give you this third thing. Don't look back closely on your failures. Don't look back closely on your failures. The thing that we learn most from history is we don't learn from history, right? The other extreme to that is that we get so paralyzed with our failures from the past that we'll never do anything good in the future. And that comes from looking too closely at our failures in the past. Nobody that ever did something good, be it for the Lord, be it for their country, be it for whatever purpose, ever did it without failure. It was always accomplished after many failures. And yet they picked up and continued on because they wouldn't look very closely at their failures. Look enough to learn from them. Look enough not to repeat them directly, but never look so closely that it drives you into a corner, drives you away from people, drives you away from any purpose in life. Don't look back closely on failures. What is done is done. Past rejections or opportunities missed cannot be undone. Dwelling on failures sucks the life out of us. But learning from failures builds us up, builds relationships, strengthens, helps, encourages. I'll read this in close. Paul had every opportunity to be a bitter person. Do you agree with that? He had every opportunity to be a bitter person. He preached, they threw him in jail. He preached again, they'd throw rocks at him. He preached and they'd argue and get in his face. They preached and they almost tore him apart. Everywhere he went, he met controversy. Sometimes he would be standing there and he'd find himself standing alone. No one standing with him. It happened. And he could have been bitter. But you know, Paul never was lonely because he never was alone. He always had the Lord. And the Lord then always had people around him. He didn't drive him away with his bitterness. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I wasn't bitter about that. You understood how men are? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He made a choice. Not to just live in bitterness, not to live in the past, not to live with failures, not to be paralyzed from them, but to trust the Lord. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your blessings. Help us, Father, when we're tempted to be in a lonely state of mind. Help us to renew our link with You. Help us to renew our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that we're yet not alone. We know that Christ knows what we want, what we need, what's important to us. Help us, Father, to lean upon Him. We know that He's the solution to our problems, to our loneliness, to our wrong way of thinking. We can depend, we can rely on Your promises, Father. And Lord, that You'll provide for us a way of escape, the necessary things, the right help when it's most needed. Lord, we thank You for this. We ask, Father, as we
look to you to mend any loneliness that's in the hearts of your children here today. God, I'm thankful for our Savior. Thankful that He did not let being abandoned, being forsaken, discourage Him or defeat Him. And I'm thankful that when we are tempted to isolate ourselves and to think that we have been isolated, that we know that Christ knows all about it. God, I pray for strength and blessing for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, when we get into that lonely mindset, help us to admit it. Help us to make the right choice. Father, help us not to dwell in the past. Help us to learn to move on. Help us to learn to love one another and to encourage one another and to help one another. Lord, help us to know that we'll feel the most alive when we're telling others about Christ. We'll feel the most needed, the most appreciated, the most sense of satisfaction in our lives when we're helping others, ministering to others' needs. God, help us not to just crawl off into a corner someplace and feel sorry for ourselves and make ourselves lonely. Pray, Lord, for this strength, for this encouragement, for this help. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.